Amen. Let's just, again, thank him. So good. Father, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. If I have any sense of, I don't know how to say this, Lord, help me. Let me put it this way. I want us to be a people, a church, believers, a congregation, that the weightiness of the Word of God isn't something that just can easily go by us. I want it to hit us, almost like it runs us over. Not because that's the nature of God, but that we would be standing in the middle of the road going, Lord, what is your word? Versus standing on the side going, oh, there it goes. Well, that's a good word. Or, oh, there goes a testimony. I want us to be in the place where we cannot miss it, which means being right in the middle. And when it hits you, I mean, if you were listening during worship today, I can hear Henry Lopez because he sits behind me, and so he's right off there. Paul Cooper over here, wave your hand, Paul. I can hear Paul. I want to hear the rest of you, right? I mean, I want to hear not just what we're singing on the screen, as good as it is, but in those moments where our worship team takes us to a place where it's just an opportunity for us to begin to praise from our own thoughts, our own soul, our own encounters. And it may be a distraction for some of you. I get that. But if you're increasing your voice with them, then it's no longer, they're not a distraction. And I want us to be a people that just start to turn the volume up a little bit more in our response, to what the Lord's doing. Listen, I carry very little rhythm. So clapping to me is like, you know, and it's just the gift that God has given me, I guess. And I'm surrounded by a whole family full of musicians, and we come here. But there's something that I feel like, you know, and again, I wish I could set the tone. I wish I could be a better clapper. I wish I could keep some rhythm. I can't hear the beat very well. Or the beat I'm listening to is not the same beat that everybody else is listening to, apparently. But like clapping is a way of participating. And it actually helps the rest of us participate. You know, raising your arms, shouting. And again, it's not about creating a scene so that everybody looks at you. It's about bringing that which is in us out. And so if nobody's ever given you permission, well, let me start with this. If anybody has ever told you, and if it was me, please forgive me, remind me. Maybe I was misunderstood, or maybe in that moment I was being very oppositional. But like, there is a way for the corporate body to express a praise, to stay in unison, to stay in a sound and create a sound. And this morning it might be Paul and it might be Henry. You know, my brother Sean over here is down on his knees, and I see that, and there's a conviction that, yes, we're singing a song about bowing before the Lord. Why aren't I bowing? I don't want to just sing the songs and watch the words go by because I'm a spectator. I want to get in the road. I want to get in the river, as we say it around here. And as I go down the river, yes, there may be a rapid or two, but I know I'm not alone going over it. And so when we hear testimony, when the word is given, whether it's the written word or a prophetic word, that there would be something in us. And if you're that person, like, I want you to be like, come on, yes. And you might be the only one, but next week I pray, I believe, and I promise you, you won't be. So don't give up on us. If you're that one that, you know, you look around going, man, I feel out of place if I clap too loud. It's okay. Clap a little louder so that maybe I can hear it and I can get on rhythm with you. Amen? Because praise changes the atmosphere. We know this, right? And so when we praise, we begin to see things differently. And this morning, I want to lay some foundation for where we're going to go in the next few weeks. If you have a Bible this morning, open up to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at four verses, but this is vision that I want you to have, that I want us to have. And here's what I want to say about vision. is that if you don't have it, and if it doesn't keep you on target, we basically cast off restraints. And so look at this verse in Proverbs 28:19 on the screen. It says, where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Meaning, we allow temptation to turn into sin because we lost sight of the vision of who we are. We lost the revelation of how significant we are. We don't understand the value that we are, and so we let sin creep in, and we slowly lower our standards and let the barriers come down because we've lost the vision. Now, we can do that personally, but we can also do it corporately. We can do it in this house as much as we can do it across the nations, where the church has lost some of its vision. And there's things that are definitely attacking the vision of God. There are things that the enemy absolutely hates about the vision of God, that he will try to make so mundane in our life that we just cast it off. He will try to make it so impossible that we just give up even trying. He will make it seem like it's so anti-society, culture, or connection that somehow we buy into that lie and we just stop pursuing Jesus. And what you and I need to make sure we're constantly stewarding in the Spirit is his revelation. That we get a revelation of who Jesus is, that beautiful word from Carolyn, that I can see the hands of Jesus. I feel the hands of Jesus. But when I look around, I see Jesus. He's ministering and he's working and he's doing things. There is never a situation that God is not aware of and not involved in. We might not be able to see it. We might not understand it. We might not be able to explain it. But he is guaranteed to be there, to be with you, and to be in the midst of it. That's his promise. So if we can get that revelation that, Lord, somehow you're in this, I don't understand how, I don't see you, I don't know what you're doing, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I trust you, then all of a sudden those restraints tighten up and pull us through. Those restraints actually become healthy boundaries. Some of us don't have healthy boundaries. The church hasn't had a lot of healthy boundaries. The church is compromised. If you spend any time on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok and you just look at other Christians that are so-called Christians, you realize they've cast off a lot of restraints because they're saying and doing things that are not part of the revelation that Jesus gave us. And so somewhere we've cast off restraints. And as I was saying earlier in ministering to you, I realized, Lord, I want to hate the sin in my life more than I hate the sin in someone else's life. I want to be able to see the sin in my life better than I see the sin in other people's lives. When we get that out of sync because we've cast off restraints, the revelation of Jesus and what he's done for me, all of a sudden now as believers, we don't come in love. We come in criticism. We come in complaint. We come in doubt or lack of faith. And what the Lord wants to make sure that we've got sound and right as we move forward this year is that there is a revelation of Jesus so that the restraints can hold us and keep us together. Matthew 6:33, we've looked at this verse a lot of times in the last 6 months. As a reminder, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. This is our anthem, that Lord, we're going to seek you first. Yes, you can turn to one another. The testimony you just heard from Joanne. She got up, she got here, she retreated a little bit to the Riverside room, was praying. She was encountered by Chad, who encouraged her to connect. She at least got the courage to come in, overcome the tears, the snot, everything that was there, and get a word from the Lord that provoked her. And the beautiful thing about the word of the Lord is that it's never one and done, right? It's a word that has the power to produce what it intended to produce, the same way that a seed doesn't just produce a tree or produce an apple, it can produce an orchard. It might take a few generations, but there is a word that was unlocked and unleashed into that testimony that all of a sudden God began to confirm through phone calls, through OCC, through Steve Skaggs. And so this morning, as again, Valerie is giving us that word and a new word, which I'll try to get from her and get out to everybody so that you can steward it. There are things that God is going to unlock. There are things that he's planting seed of new revelation But then there's other things that that word is actually going to prune, because pruning is love. And in order to get to that word and see it fulfilled, there's things that need to be pruned. There's things that need to be nurtured. And the Spirit loves doing all of that. And so this little play on words I want you to have in front of you, because I'm going to keep using it over the next few weeks and probably, you know, for the rest of the year and stuff, is this idea of moving. So moving physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, wherever you want to take that, moving from me, the self, the I, to we, to us. Last week I had you all come together because that part of the song that we were singing, we pour out our affection. We pour out our devotion. Listen, you and I can all have affection and devotion for the Lord. But as I closed last week's service, as I'm picking it up this week, God never intended for us to have the kingdom of God in our prayer closet alone. He meant for it to be on the streets, in the streets. He sent us to the highways and to the byways. He wants us reaching the marginalized individuals that are in our community, in our neighborhood, maybe in your family, with the goodness and the gospel. He wants us to be seeing others as part of the bigger picture of the kingdom. And oftentimes what gets in the way is me, myself, and I. The language that the enemy begins to drop into our spirit is all about me. Lord, what are you doing in my life? When am I going to get my promotion? When am I going to get my breakthrough? Lord, what about me? And oftentimes, there are places where God does have to deal with just you in that moment. But everything that God does in us and through us is for the greater good of his kingdom. Meaning your victory can be the testimony and victory that someone else needs. So even at that level, when you feel like it's all about me, just know God is still thinking, no, we. And for those of you that love the roller coasters, we, you know, just get on. Let's go. I learned this lesson from me to we years ago. I was a student at HPU, Hawaii Pacific University. I've shared some of this with some of you before. While I was at university, I was studying chemical oceanography. That's what I thought was my future. The bonds and the beauty of chemistry, specifically in the ocean. God interrupted all of that, got me saved, and gave my life to him. But prior to that, I got a job through the university working on a research vessel. And I worked on a small boat research vessel. I was a deckhand. The beauty of that research vessel is it put me out on the ocean 5 days a week in between classes, through the weekends, helping students who were doing research projects or taking classes, but also helping other professors that were renting or using the school's research vessel to do their own research. So I got to hang out with some incredible people. I loved it, absolutely loved the sun, loved the ocean. The furthest we ever went out was 10 miles. I loved it. I always wanted to go further. I always thought, if you don't know this about me, that I would love to be the first person they send to some distant planet on its rocket ship by itself. Like, I just had a mindset where, like, I'm okay being by myself as long as I'm exploring, as long as I can keep my mind, like, just in awe and wonder. And then marriage came along, and I've had to learn that, you know, I am not by myself. And then 3 kids came along, and 3 foster kids, and, you know, the beauty of church. So I've learned how to love one another and not retreat to isolation. But we're out one morning, and we're taking a full-day trip. We're heading off shore. We're doing this 1,000-meter salinity test where we're dropping what are called Niskin bottles, but they're collection bottles, 1,000 meters down into the ocean. And as we're looking at that, and we're setting it, there's this huge 300-pound weight that we use on the bottom of the winch so that it doesn't end up being towed way out, but it can stay down as far as it can. And every about 100 meters or so, you hook up all this instrument. And on the bottom of the instrument is a cable with a weight that then, when released, will hit and trigger the next one. And so you create this cascading effect to catch water in order to do temperature and salinity testing at different depths. And we do this all the time. Part of my job as the deckhand was I ran the inspection of making sure that the equipment was attached to the cable properly and that the triggering weights were right and that all of the calibrations for, you know, the temperature gauge, the density reader, the current reader, you know, was all there. Each of those little bottles that we sent down were roughly about $8,000 to $10,000 depending on the instrument that you attach to it. Now, if you know anything about deep water pressure, those bottles have two, a top and a bottom lid. And when they're triggered because you send a weight down, it traps the water and takes a reading at that temperature, at that depth, at that salinity, at that density, at that current right there. So that when you pull it back up, you have all the instrument readings and you have the water sample from that area. So imagine if you didn't open the tube up and you started to send that down. How far do you think that tube would actually make it before the pressure of the ocean actually created it to implode? Anybody really know? So those small Niskin bottles caved under pressure about 25 feet. So imagine us going down 1,000 meters. Now, I'm responsible for setting that and overseeing the students that day that are setting up their bottles, calibrating their instruments, and I do the final check. We're about 10 bottles in, meaning almost done. And the water samples are required for the class that they're taking because they're going to take them back to the lab. I had been distracted that day. I had things going on in my mind. And I was not checking the caps being open. And we were dealing with students that had never worked with these types of bottles before. So we're at our final depth. We let the captain know. And he gives us permission to let the instruments all calibrate. They have to stay down there for so long, about 45 minutes, so they can calibrate to their depth once we're at full depth. And then you send this big 50-pound weight down the cable line. And when it hits that first bottle, it then creates a cascade effect. Well, little did I know that for the last 2.5 hours setting bottles down, there wasn't a single one that survived. So as we started to pull the cable up, an hour and a half later, after you wait for all the weight to go, they set, and you're just now sitting on the deck having fun. Some of the students are working on calculations and stuff. And the winch operator, who's to my right, you know, we get the sign to bring them up. So we start to bring them up. Now, the cable has these little red tags on them so that you know where the bottle goes for certain feet. That first red tag goes up. I was like, oh, I wonder if I missed one coming down. And then a little further down, we hit the second red tag, but there's two little hooks on it where the Niskin bottle's supposed to be, the bottle, the tube. And I was like, I won't cuss here, but there were words that came out of my mouth, like, oh, no. And the winch operator and the students who know their bottles are there are like, is that normal? And I'm like, you know what? It's not. And so I told the winch operator, speed it up just a little bit, and let's get to the next bottle. So all 25 bottles that we had sent down that day, not one of them. I missed every single one. That was a total me moment. And I was so humiliated. I was so depressed. It added to the weight of burden in my life. But in that moment, what I also began to experience but didn't have appreciation for until years later when I gave my life to the Lord and really began to understand that, is that though it was me who made the mistake, because that was my job, was to oversee the students, to make sure that they'd open their bottles, that they'd set the triggers right, they'd calibrated their instruments, and for whatever reason, 25 times, I missed every single bottle and it just wasn't open. And I had done it I don't know how many times before. Wasn't a new thing. It was totally a me moment. But what the whole department began to discuss, because again, that's not a small thing. You know, if each bottle, depending on the equipment, was anywhere from $8,000 to $10,000, 25 bottles, you can do the math. You know, I should have lost my job. I should have been fined. I should have been probably removed from school. I don't know. There should have been a lot of things. But the captain of the boat took full responsibility because it's his job to oversee everything that goes on that boat. The students came forward and said, I had trained them in the lab on how to operate the bottle, how to set it up. We had done it many times with them in the lab, and not one student caught it. The winch operator, who's supposed to be my second and oversee it, the two other deckhands, that though they're responsible for other things, they are watching, because with the winch operating, we're always very careful with that much weight on it. Nobody stopped me or called it, but we all took responsibility for it. I didn't lose my job, but the burden that I carried in my soul was way more than the collective value of, it's okay, Jeff. As great as it was, as moved as I was in that moment to realize, okay, I could easily blame the captain and go, yeah, it is your job. You know, where were you? The winch operator, the students. I mean, I wanted to, but I knew that would be a lie. I knew I had one job, and it was to watch these bottles, to set them, to have the students set them. And all of their good intentions of validation didn't remove the burden that was on me. It'd be years later. I'm sitting with the Lord. I'm reflecting on this. I'm reminded of, Lord, the mistake I made, the cost to the university, the judgment, the chastisement. And the Lord in that moment said to me simply, that's nothing, Jeff. That's nothing compared to what I took for you. That's nothing compared to what was necessary for him to go to the cross. And I was broken, because now all of a sudden that the captain and everybody else was trying to communicate to me became real with Jesus. Jeff, we're in this together. And if you're ready, I'll take that burden from you. And he did. I mean, it lifted. And I'm way removed now from the university. I'm way removed from that responsibility, that job, that season of my life. I have a son at that time. We're newlyweds. And I'm just sitting with the Lord, reflecting on something that happened a few years earlier, realizing the power of we. There's something that you and I are called to, yes, but there's something that we are called to. And it's in our collective calling that then we get to honor and highlight the individual and the uniqueness. And some of you have never come to experience the we of the kingdom. And what isn't sufficient is the we that comes through simple affirmation. The we, especially if you've ever lost a loved one. We see this all the time. Somebody passes away, a spouse, a child, a loved one, and there's tons of people that show up to console you, to minister to you, to help you, to say, we're here for you. But you're the one that has to go back. You and your family are the ones that go home. And you have to walk through the anniversaries, the holidays, the birthdays, in the loss and the absence. And it doesn't really feel a whole like there's a we in those moments. But the beautiful thing is that we are sons and daughters. And the Lord is always with us. And if we can remember that, we'll actually start to understand and see the beauty of the few that the Lord does bring into our life, that do give us the calls, that give us the cards, that give us the words, that will be on the other end of the phone if we get the courage to reach out. And that's often sometimes the problem with a victim mindset, is we blame others for not reaching out, but we don't recognize the persona that we put out there that says, do not call, do not bother. It goes both ways, and we need to be able to see it, and we need to be able to understand it, so that we can get to this place where, as the body of Christ, we are truly experiencing the righteousness of Jesus. And so in these few verses in Philippians, I want to lay out what is going to be necessary. For some of you, this is going to be a great reminder. You're very good at it. For others of you, this might be new, and there'll be areas that the Lord is going to want to deal with. But I'm believing that if we can get this right, then anything we do here on out is going to be stronger and more evident of the Lord. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that is filled with incredible power, incredible encouragement, incredible faithfulness towards his ministry and what the ministry of the Lord wanted in that region. And so he's saying to them in verse 2, chapter 2, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he's challenging you and I to consider if this exists, if this love exists, if this comfort exists, if this Spirit exists, if there's affection, if there's sympathy, if these things that I have taught you are true, if you've had any encounter with them, this is a reminder, not a challenge. This is a reminder, not a rebuke. This is an encouragement. This is a lifeline rope pulling us in closer. He's saying that if you recognize these things. Verse 2 says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Meaning, don't lose sight of this revelation. Don't lose sight of the revelation that in Christ there's encouragement, that there is comfort in love, that there is a participation in the Spirit that brings affection and sympathy. And that when you and I walk in that, we get to bless those who have discipled us, gave their lives for it, with a type of joy. There's a great cloud of witnesses that watches over us. Many of your loved ones who were faithful to the Lord, that stewarded their faith through prayer and prayed for you. Some of you have grandmas who prayed you into the kingdom that need to be recognized in such a manner that you know that they are part of the great cloud of witnesses that are saying, listen, don't forget about the encouragement of Christ. Don't forget about the comfort of his love. Don't forget about participating with the Spirit. Don't forget about the affection and the sympathy. Because when you do remember that and you engage it, you make their joy complete. We make the joy of Christ complete when we remember that it's about us. There is a we involved. Remember that this same mind that we see in Christ is now in us. That this same love is to exist in us as it existed in Christ. That we are to be filled or full, in full accord and in one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Verse 3. Do nothing. We have preached on this many times over the last few years. We come back to this verse because it is the challenge of our day. It is the anthem of our society, to think of you and you alone, to consider that your needs are greater than the others. And what the word says is the opposite, is that do nothing from selfish ambition, meaning it's not just about your gain. It's not saying be apathetic. It's not saying don't get engaged. If anything, it's saying the opposite, is recognize that when you engage, when you go after those things in the Spirit, you're not going after them on your own or in your own strength. You're going after them in the strength of the Lord, but for the body of Christ. Because when you find your victory, I get a victory. When you get blessed, I get blessed. When I get blessed, you're supposed to be blessed. And so do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. This idea of it's about me. Yes, your healing is about you, but when you get healed, you possess something that nobody else can steal from you. No matter how much doubt or disbelief they may shower upon you, you know that you know the Lord healed me. And I can't deny that. And so we get into this posture where we do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but we do it in humility. And we count others more significant than ourselves. And I will confess to you, this is not about getting it right 100% of the time. It's about staying engaged. Because there will be those people or those situations that will cause us to not want to be humble. To not want to think of them as better than ourselves. Or have significance over us. Because of their mannerism, their behavior, their attitude, their words, their accusations. Any of you ever been misrepresented? It doesn't feel good. And some of us can get super defensive, as if we have to defend ourselves, as if we have to make it known what is right and not right. But the motive has to be in humility. Not the selfish ambition to make sure that your name is right or that your righteousness is somehow better than others. Listen, some people get it wrong just out of ignorance. Other people get it wrong and intentionally out of maliciousness. But whatever the case is, it doesn't change the fact that we are called to be humble and to somehow see with spirit eyes in such a manner where, Lord, we recognize that this is not the truth. And I will not engage or I will not lower myself to the mannerism, the behavior, or the standards that others hold for themselves. But Lord, I will find a way to continue to persevere and cause my life to come up and above, to set my mind on things above. Because in verse 4 it says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You want to know how you kill a church? Look at this. We've talked about the distinction between Big C Church and us being the church. How do you kill a church? You neglect, oh, did I get them out of order? Was there one before that? Or one after it? That's the first one. You don't evangelize, meaning you don't share the good news with anybody else. You regularly criticize leaders. You put others down. You're not considering them or looking towards their interests. Or recognizing that their role and their responsibility might come with some costs that you haven't weighed. You attend services infrequently, meaning not just Sunday service, but the opportunity to gather. Because the value of building one another up or believing that you have something to contribute or receive from others hasn't been established. And what it does is it creates isolation and separation, and that's the quickest way to disperse the church. And the enemy is authoring that language right now. What's the point of gathering? Why gather? Why get up? Why go? Well, who's going to be there? Who's not going to be there? What are they going to play? I don't know how to count to 10. I don't like dice. Whatever it is, the silliness of those things. Again, we need to recognize that they're having a greater impact on the we, not just me. We refuse to volunteer. Now, some of us aren't refusing to volunteer. We just don't believe that we have anything to offer. Now, if you are refusing to volunteer, I will push back on that and ask you why. Why aren't you volunteering? Why aren't you serving? Why aren't you engaging? But I'm going to take what I've learned from many of you and realize that it's not necessarily that you're refusing to volunteer. You're refusing to validate that you have something to offer in the form of service. Your time, your talents, your resources. The other problem with this sometimes in the nature of how do you kill a church is we refuse to serve or get engaged in the local church because we've got ourselves so busy elsewhere that we're not nurturing and building up one another. Now, it would be a totally different discussion. And for some of you, this is very true. For others of you, we need to get on board. Your availability to serve in the local church is truly not there because you are serving so greatly outside. And you're serving through evangelism, through validation, through getting people to follow you as we're following Christ. If that's you, great. But the evaluation that I'm challenging you to consider is, are you in a place where you've given yourself over at least enough time to begin to learn and grow? And the simplest thing is start to ask, where's there a need and fill it? Where's there a need? We had an argument years ago down at Hope Chapel downtown. I put this plea out. I said, hey, find a need and fill it. Well, two people apparently saw the same light bulb that had burned out. So they both went to Home Depot to replace the light bulb. And when they showed up, there was an argument over who gets to replace it. I stood back and I walked away thinking like, you guys figure it out. Only to discover that somebody else ended up replacing it simply because they were like, well, my light bulb is more important than your light bulb. Well, I knew longer than, and it wasn't like a humble thing. It was like, I want to be known for changing the light bulb. And I had to come back and realize, okay, so find a need and fill it while staying humble, while staying in relationship with others. Because that selfish ambition or that vain conceit can sometimes, you know, It doesn't matter how much offering, your service you're offering, you're like no fun to be around. And we want you to be around. And we want to have fun with you. But we need an individual who recognizes the value of others. Amen? Displace the value of children's ministry. This is one we are trying to course correct right now here at Echo Hills. Not that we've ever not valued children, but the time and resources towards children has waned. The quickest way that the church will eventually die is if you displace the future of it, which are the children. The next one is, it said youth, you guys saw that already, is that you neglect youth ministry. We are trying to change that. Jennifer Pelletier over here is taking the lead to begin to say we will have teams that are available to do youth and children. But where is she going to get those teams? The people from Bethel don't really want to drive up here 12 hours every Sunday to help us do children's ministry. The teams are right here. We are going to be better at children's ministry. We are going to be better at nurturing and discipling the next generation. And if you sit here and go, man, I really do not like kids, you know what? Then we probably don't want you on that team. But that doesn't exclude you from everything else. But if you hang out with me or Jennifer or a few others long enough, we'll definitely ask you, well, why don't you like kids? And honestly, if you really do not get along with kids or like kids or feel like I've raised my kids, then that's okay. But find someplace else to serve. Find a different way to serve. Jennifer did this cookie decorating thing last week. You know, Tim Adams makes cookies for us all the time. Linda Haugen, I think, made the cookies last week. You know, if there's a need, like when we ask for it, respond. And if you don't know what our need is, come and ask. And here's the thing. If you ask me right after service, just know that you will get a blank stare from me. Because I'm navigating time. I'm navigating Sunday mornings. I'm navigating everything that goes on in Sunday. And I'm really not thinking about, oh, yeah, you know what? We actually have a leak that needs to be replaced for those of you that like, you know, to get up on the roof. Or we have a coffee stain that sits right here that, for the life of me, we just need to pull out the carpet cleaner. But oftentimes that's either me or that's Vern. And Vern hasn't gotten to it, and I haven't gotten to it. But we have a carpet cleaner right down the road. It's one of those little, down the road. it feels like the road. Down the hallway there, it's one of those little vacuum ones. Just come and clean the carpet, you know. But do you know that needs available? No, because we probably haven't put it out there. But there's a coffee stain right behind Josh if any of you want to clean it this week. I do know where the vacuum is. The next few here is we complain more than we encourage. Encouraging one another is vital. How many of you have experienced the blessing of being encouraged in the midst of heartache or discouragement or uncertainty? And encouragement can look different for different people. Some of you, you are great gift givers, and that's your form of encouragement. Others of you are incredibly eloquent with your words, and you can write, and you can say things that lift the spirit. Some of you are great at serving. These are love languages, and your service will be a word of encouragement or an act of encouragement. Stop taking the Bible seriously. I'll show you a little video next week. Some of you probably have seen it. I tried to get it off my phone this week. It's this little Instagram video, but it's simply this, you know what, I'll share it next week. Stop taking the Bible seriously. when we don't take the Bible seriously, we cast off restraints, right? The revelation is displaced. And so you and I need to begin to make sure that the Bible is something we are serious about, the Word of God. And then the last one here is that we value self over others. That'll quench the spirit and grieve him so quickly. Because he is in us and he wants to minister through us. But if it's just about us or what I can get or what I can get out of this or what's going to promote me or entitle me or gain me some access or rights or promotion, it may feel good in the moment. But anybody that just steps back for a moment, you'll see the consequences or the effect of when it's about one person. If there's one complaint about us, as far as Echo Hills, is that we are a little peculiar when it comes to being a people. We let people get up and share on the microphone. We give prophetic words. You see a lot of different voices and a lot of different people involved. And if that's peculiar to others, then I feel like we're right on track with the kingdom. Now listen, not all of you are able to come and share a word every Sunday. Not all of you are in a place where you should share or could share. And that's something we want to see changed. But there is a vision that this church is carrying. And we adopted it about 5 years ago before we merged Valley Christian Center and Echo Hills. And it looks simply like this. Is that, Lord, we are going to echo. We are going to proclaim. I think it's the Your People one, Marnie. That everywhere we go, everywhere we go, everywhere we go, that we will look around and declare, Lord, these are Your people. Well, Jeff, they're not saved. They're still His people, created in His image and His likeness, awaiting a return of a King of Kings, needing to meet the Savior of the world. They are His people, not mine. Everywhere we go, we get to declare, Lord, this is Your place. That word that Valerie was giving, one of the things that began to witness to me was this idea of creation. Like creation coming awake. I don't remember exact words, but it resonated with me because it's what I've been praying for and looking around at. Going, oh Lord, we're going to start to see creation. We're going to start to see places on the earth. Not just people, but like forests being restored and rivers being restored and you know, fish being restored. That type of creation. So, Lord, everywhere we go, this is Your place. And if we'll make this anthem rain out of our mouths and rain true in our belief and our faith, we'll see things differently. And everywhere we go, Lord, it's about Your purpose. It's about Your purpose, not mine. I get to be a part of Your purpose. I have value and worth in Your purpose. But, Lord, correct my motives. Get my heart right that, Lord, it's about Your purpose. So walk into a situation going, Lord, these are Your people. This is Your place and it's Your purpose. Let me see it the way You see it. And what will happen is all of a sudden, well, two things will happen, and I'll close with this. You will recognize where you fit in the midst of that moment. Where God has fitted you in that moment. He sent you there. He's allowing you to see it. You're going to recognize that, Lord, these are Your people. This is Your place. It's Your purpose. And You sent me here. And that's the first thing. The second thing will be a choice. The choice that you and I have to wrestle with every single time. And it's a choice of belief. Do I believe that I'm supposed to be here? Do I believe that I have anything to offer this situation? Do I believe that God is big enough, great enough, mighty enough, strong enough, all powerful enough to truly minister to His people, His place, and His purpose through me? And it'll be a choice. It'll be a choice that you and I will have to make until the end of days, until His return or our death. A choice to believe, Lord, I am here, therefore things can change. And it doesn't change because I'm here. It changes because I'm here and You're in me. I'm here and You're with me. I'm here because these are Your people, this is Your place, and it's about Your purpose. And so in that, what some of you should be more perceptive to is looking at who else has God also sent into that place that is His, that purpose that is His, and to the people that are His. Because when we do that, all of a sudden we'll recognize that our strengths partnered with the strengths of others begin to bring a fuller picture of the kingdom of God and can have impact and a lasting impact. And so as we move forward, and I give you some specific things that I think we're going to see this year and things that I believe what we're supposed to see in the next few weeks, as I unpack that, this is our foundation. Read it, memorize it, get into Philippians chapter 2. Ask yourself, Lord, have I displaced the value of Your comfort and Your love? Have I considered that partnership with the Spirit in this situation isn't even possible? Forgive me. Let me reconcile that and not grieve or quench you anymore, Holy Spirit. Let me begin to recognize that there is this sympathy and this affection that I get to portray because I am part of the kingdom. That we get to see heaven on earth and believe that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that as we go, we are declaring and releasing his goodness and his glory. Because everywhere we go, when you go to church, we are his people. This is his place. We will see his purpose. But when you go home today and you think of your neighbors, no matter what you think of them, God has a thought about them. God sees them. And we're to be in line with that thought. And so would you stand with me? And I'm going to send you out this morning. If any of you want prayer or just a greater, deeper connection with what was ministered to earlier during our ministry time, I want to invite you to stand and stay standing and come forward. Otherwise, I want to just send you out with this anthem and this decree. It's at the bottom. Well, it was on that screen. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we envision a world where the glory of the Lord resounds in every heart and echoes through every nation. And as it echoes, it is declaring that these are your people. This is your place. And it's all about your purposes, Jesus. Father, we thank you that Isaiah 42:12 says that, Lord, your glory is to be made known to the ends of the earth. And that, Lord, it will resonate to the coastlands. And so we say, Father, let it begin to go out. Let it be sent out. Let us be, Lord, the heralders and the anthems and the declaration and the declarers of your good word. Father, let us see your people the way you see them. Lord, let us see places the way you see them. And Father, let us see your purposes fulfilled the way you see them being fulfilled. Free of any of our selfish ambition or vain conceit. In a posture of great humility and sacrifice and surrenderance. Father, we thank you that, Lord, that there'd be a restoration of children's ministry in this house. That, Father, there'd be a restoration of youth ministry in this house. That, Father, in the years to come, that we'd be able to look back and go, I know when it changed. And it changed on this day, December 31st, 2023. That we'd be able to look back and recognize, yes, you can clap for that. That's that participation part. That we'd be able to look back and go, you know what, Lord? I decided that day that I'm going to start declaring and proclaiming and prophesying that, Father, your people, your place, your purposes. And so we thank you, Jesus, that, Lord, we'd see a work here, but we'd see a work being sent from here. That we'd be a house that sends the many. That we'd send the many. Come on, you are being sent this morning. Not just to go home or go have lunch, but you are being sent by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are being led by the Spirit of God to see Jesus everywhere. To let go of that rope that you've been towing others along with out of bitterness or offense. That you'd have a different rope that people grab a hold of. And it'd be the rope of discipleship. It'd be the rope of invitation that says, come follow me as I follow Christ. Because I see a world illuminated with the love and the life of Jesus. I realize that some of you this morning, you have a hard time seeing beyond the moment, the circumstances, the immediate needs, the bills, the relationships, the despair at home. And yes, you may be surrounded by lots of people that are encouraging you. But there's something about encountering the Spirit of God that says, we're in this together. There's something about sitting with the Father and allowing the Son, the Word of God, to be spoken over you that says, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what I've done for you. Let me show you. Let me show you your worth, your value. Let me show you the height, the depth, the width, and the length of his love. Let me show you that it's going to be okay. Let me show you I'm going to take all of this that you so desperately want to get out of. Let me show you that I'm going to take all of it and I'm going to make it give me glory. I'm going to make it and turn it so that Jesus gets the glory. I'm going to make it all turn around. And therefore you and I can say, we are because he is. Amen. Have an incredible Sunday. Happy New Year. Thanks for enduring with us as we pressed in this morning. Allowed a little bit more to go on. God bless you guys. Come forward if you want prayer. We'll pray for you. Otherwise, have an amazing Sunday and we'll see you.